So what I kind of want to, you know, go over a little bit of what happened last time with, you know, we talked about, it was John 6 and 7, and John 6 starts out with the feeding of the 5,000. And that was a huge miracle. Huge miracle. Probably so huge that that's all the people saw, was this feeding of 5,000. They missed the entire sign that the man that just did this for you is God, because they still wanted to kill him. Uh-oh. Bingo. Right, right. For a long time, I thought miracles and signs were sort of the same thing, but they're not. The miracle's the miracle, the sign's the sign. The sign points to somebody else, to something else, or somebody else. And so when we talked about it last week, the Jews missed the whole sign. Jesus says, you are back with me because you just got fed. Because I fed you. And they totally missed that he is their Messiah. So we have that miracle. We have an additional miracle upon the other miracles of the turning water into wine. And what else happened? I forgot what else happened. Anyway, all the other stuff that he did. And then he walks on water. But the only people that got to see that were his disciples. So that was their sign, because because of what was about to happen, which we are going to talk about right now, they needed to know that Jesus actually is who he says he is, because a lot of them were about to fall away because of what Jesus is about to say. So now Jesus come at the end of, six, actually that was 5 and 6, not 6 and 7. At the end of 6, where we just didn't have enough time to get there last week, Jesus lays on them one of the I am bombs. He says, I am the bread from heaven. And so they try to compare the bread from heaven to the manna, which is a complete mistake on their part, because manna is like, what is this? Whereas bread is the thing of life. It sustains life. Our life is sustained because of the actual bread. So it's a completely different thing. Manna is not bread. It was food, but they needed it every day. Bread, the bread from heaven, is the bread. It's for eternal life. And though we still commune with him with it, it is the bread of life, and the manna ended, as well as their fathers ended too. They did not get life out of their bread. They got an extra 40 years. They got 40 years. So, right. So Jesus had to correct that particular, that particular error in their thinking. And he also said, you know, Moses didn't provide this for you. Let me see, where am I? Actually, I got a little further than that. Now, also a reminder too to us that in this scripture, in 6, the Lord also reminded me that we cannot worship the miracle. So they worship the miracle and miss the sign. If you worship the miracle, you're going to miss the sign completely. You're going to miss that it's Jesus. And you're just going to be thankful that you got your leg healed. Or you're going to be thankful that you don't have the sniffles anymore. So like Doug said today, there's a thankfulness element that we have to always make sure that we hit. And I loved one of the other things that came out last week was about, there's that scripture that says, where is it here? It talks about being evil and good and doing evil or doing good. And we talked about the word doing actually means to practice it. And so when you're practicing evil, one of the things, and this was brought out to me by Don Potter, and he said the word evil actually means more than wicked. It can also mean ordinary or common. And then Larry Sperlin was here, and he actually brought out a scripture that talked about the whole idea that we are not allowed, we're not common, because Jesus is not common. And if Jesus is in us, how can we be anything except extraordinary? And so it's false humility to say that we have to be common, because that's not humility. That's false humility. You are created in the image and likeness of God, and Jesus is resident inside of you. Then you are extraordinary. Yeah, that's the truth. We are all extraordinary human beings. Do you have something? All right. So, all right, I'm going to do this and then we're going to move.
What do you want to get? I went to a private Catholic girls' school for high school. We had a nun who told a story about being in the convent, and they had this wonderful pie for dessert. And they all said to the cook, "Oh, sister, this pie is fabulous." She looked at them and said, "Yes, it is, isn't it?" Our teacher said to us, "Girls, humility is truth."
That's good. All right. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to do what we did last week. So when the words of Jesus pop up, I want somebody to turn that around as a prayer for themselves. All right, that's what we're doing today. So the red letters, I might need to borrow my wife's book, Bible, because I don't have red letters here. But anyway, so that's what I want to do, but I want to talk a little bit first. What we're talking about here, and let me read. I'm going to start, I think, in verse 45. 6:45. So it is written in the prophets, and I think this is the New King James. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Now I want to go backwards a little bit to Jeremiah. Because this was actually referencing that, at least in my Bible, this was one of the references. It's in Jeremiah 31:31. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And those are two distinct houses there. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So what Jesus is referencing here in 45 and 46 of John 6 is this new covenant, this whole idea that that he's our teacher. All right, so who got a prayer for that? Who in the house has a prayer for that? John 44, 45, and 46. Those are red letters. Anyone? Alex.
You need a magnifying glass to read this.
I've got glasses.
45 and 46.
Chapter 6.
She's got good eyes.
It is red.
Okay, I see him right now. Let's see. So the officers therefore came to the chief priest and Pharisees, and they said to them, Why did you not bring him?
Wait, that's not right.
44. Oh, that's John. I'm sorry. I'm telling you, it's John small.
6. John 6, 45.
6, 45. Okay, here we go. I'm sorry. It is written in the prophets, and... you read it for me and I'll pray.
Okay. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father.
Thank you, Father, for your word. Lord, we thank you that you just come into our lives, Father, and give us the opportunity, Father, to become one with you. We allow you to be our leader, our teacher, our father, our mentor, and our enabler to do all that you do, Father. We thank you, Lord. By your word, we seal this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. It says, most assuredly, on 47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. That word bread, the root word on that, it means to raise. Do you get that? To raise. That's the root of that word bread. That's kind of the root of why Jesus came, to raise us to life. Yeah. Life. So the actual word itself also, it's Zoe. No, life is Zoe. It's the absolute fullness of life. Both essential and ethical, it says. According to Thayer's lexicon, which both essential and ethical, which belongs to God, and through Him both to the Logos and to Christ, in whom the Logos put on human nature, lasting forever. So part of that, it's lasting forever. That's the life that God gives us. So sometimes it might be redundant to say abundant life, because life is already that if he's given it to you. You know, and I think sometimes God is redundant to make a point to us. You know, right. Like forever and ever. So life in and of itself that he gave you, it's abundant already. It's everlasting. Who wants to pray onto that?
But do it sweetly, huh? Yeah. You got to first. Yeah. But Lord, I just have to come off the root of rays that, Lord, you have placed in us like yeast and abundance of good things to flow out to the needy and the hungry. Lord, you have counteracted the leaven that produces evil that we've learned about as well. But we say now we carry the yeast that produces good works that come straight from the very heart of God to overcome the evil in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. That is good. Your fathers ate the manna, 49, in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am, here goes the second one, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Who's next? Chapter 6. It's 49 through 51.
I'm going to read it from the Amplified. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, believes in me, accepts me as Savior, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh, my body. Yes, Lord, we just thank you for the manna that you've brought. You brought down from the heavens in the decades past. And we just thank you that even today, manna flows throughout and falls onto us. We just thank you again, Lord, Father, for your bread and for your life, and that we will live forever because we believe in you. We accept you as our Savior.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we have something new besides the old manna. That was the old provision. But you have the bread that gives us eternal life. Jesus there uses their own tired arguments against them to tell them that they actually have access now. They can have access to life because the I am came. And they didn't like hearing that, because one of the things that Jesus came to do was to destroy the old system. He came to tell them, and this is going to come up here as we move forward, because this is actually a really hard saying, but it might not be a hard saying for when I grew up in the Catholic Church, so we had the Eucharist you know, every Sunday, and I didn't understand it then. But it was always the body and the blood, right? So there was always that verbiage in my head. So it didn't frighten me because it's always been there since I was a little kid. So the whole idea of the body and blood of Jesus, it didn't scare me because I grew up in that. They grew up in a culture where there was blood. There was flesh. And so perhaps, and this also came from that book, the Jewish Gospel of John, perhaps that wasn't the hardest saying for them. And so I'm going to get into that a little bit more here, but after I'm done with this, we're going to do communion and we're going to do some prayers. We're going to pray together. Kind of like we did last night. If you weren't here last night, it was amazing. There was about five or six people, and we prayed for an hour, and then I left, and then they prayed for another hour after that. And I left at 9, so it's like there was a lot of stuff happening, and it wasn't just worship, and it wasn't just teaching. It was there. You know, the Holy Spirit was moving on every single person got ministry last night. No one was untouched, which was easy when there was only five or six or seven people. But I think God wants to continue that today. So this is really short because, we only have about 20 scriptures. But I want to read all the words of Jesus, and I want somebody to pray about them, pray into them. Because one thing that the Lord is saying to me is that we are all intercessors. Some of us just don't think it, but we are all intercessors. Every one of us. That's your call. Your call is that. Everything else is born out of your intercession. But your call is to intercede. Your call is to get with God. Your call is to hear his voice. Your call is to pray what the Father's praying. That is it in a nutshell. So I look forward to seeing y'all on Wednesday. And Tuesdays. Tuesday evenings, the first Tuesday. Anyway, I've lost my place. So we are at 50. So here we go. We're getting into the depth of what Jesus, why Jesus scared away so many people. So we're going to go to 52. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink." Who wants to take that one on? That's a big one. Who has the guts?
Father, you were presenting a concept to the people of the day that was so outside of their box, Lord. They had spent their lives understanding the sacrificial system and the fact that the life is in the blood was part of who they were. But Father, the idea of touching someone's dead flesh was something way beyond the pale for them. Lord, you were, Jesus, helping us to see our need to embrace your sacrifice for our sin. And Lord, we are so thankful that you communicated through your word the need for us to truly take you in. Father, we thank you that you sacrificed your only Son, that you shed the blood that has life for us, The body was broken for us, Lord, and we thank you that you have called us in as your priests to enter into the Holy of Holies because the sacrifice was given once and for all. We give you glory and honor and praise for that in Jesus' name.
As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. So Jesus here is taking away from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. He's taking away their control. Here's what he's doing it right there. Your fathers ate the manna and died. But if you eat the bread that I give you, you're going to live forever. He is now taking control away from the Sanhedrin, the ruling authority, and he's saying they no longer can control you. You come over here and you have freedom. Who wants to pray into that?
Okay. One more time. As the living, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Lord, we just thank you so much that we can exit out of the type and shadow. We can look at the type and shadow. We could appreciate this type and shadow. And we can realize how much it is a type and shadow of the substance that is you, that is Christ. So we enter into the substance that is Christ. And that substance is our sustenance, the thing that sustains us. You are our bread. Lord, we are proud of the fact that we eat of your flesh because you said to. And Lord, we thank you that just as food enters our body and then it feeds us, it gets used, it gets absorbed, it turns into energy which drives us in our very being. Let that be so with your body, Lord, as we partake in you, because to partake in you is to abide in you and you abide in us, as your word just said. Because after all, we are what we eat. We thank you for the bread, Lord, that reminds us of our oneness. Because as we take on your flesh and it literally becomes our flesh, that's what food does, that's what bread does, we are reminded that we are your bride. And just like the first Adam said, behold, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, this is who we are, Lord. So as we do this and as we take communion, we remember these truths that are no longer hard for us because we live in the substance. This is our reality. In Jesus' name.
I'll take that prayer for me too. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. It is quite interesting in that day, it is quite interesting that Jesus was even able to get into a synagogue. And I have a feeling it's because they didn't have Instagram back then, or Facebook, or any of the social media. Well, they didn't know what he looked like. Smart Alex. That is hilarious. They had tablets. So they didn't know what Jesus looked like. And if you don't know what Jesus looks like and you just see this guy, I mean, you look, I bet he looked pretty harmless, I would imagine. I mean, it says that he was probably, he looked fairly normal, fairly just common. But they didn't know what he looked like. And so then this dude gets up and starts teaching in the synagogue who had no learning. Because it says here somewhere, maybe it's in chapter 7, he had no learning that they knew of. They just didn't know what he looked like. They weren't sure who he really was. The leaders, even though they had him followed, tailed everywhere he went. So these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by my Father." And so here's the whole crux, I think, that it's less about eating flesh and drinking blood, but it's more about this whole idea that this guy, Jesus, is the one who is, he is the one now who's coming in and saying, "You don't need to sacrifice anymore. I'm going to do it all. I am the sacrifice. I am the lamb that you will eat of my flesh and drink my blood. So you no longer have to do that. And you don't have to take your sacrifice to the Pharisees, because you're not sacrificing anything anymore. The blood was always reserved for God, because the man was not allowed to drink blood because the life was in the blood. Now all of a sudden we're to drink the blood of Jesus because he is the one that's doing all the sacrifice, not you. You are no longer bringing a sacrifice to the temple. The sacrifice has already been provided for you. You get to partake of it. So the roles have been switched a little bit. Not that you are God, but you are partaking of the sacrifice. That, I think, is the biggest hard saying of all. Not eating the flesh and drinking the blood, but understanding that the work is done. Because in the end, Jesus says it is finished. And that's the new covenant. We no longer are sacrificing, right? Except our sacrifice of praise. So who wants to pray into that? Somebody look up.
I'm hearing all of this, but I just keep hearing this one song over and over again. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me so great a salvation, so rich and so free. Let me just see to read this again. Where did you start? 59? These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning of who they were and who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord, that you call us to you. We thank you, Lord, for this study and all the prayers and the words. And how you are, your word, alive in us. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us. And I just see you saying to us, for us to know you. And in this, we'll see better who we are because of what you have done. That we be the light in this world that is becoming more and more desperate to see Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Quick observation, Jack. Couple really, sorry. Wow. Sorry. Soft voice, big voice. Okay. Transition. Just a couple of really quick observations on the type and shadow parallel here. Just interesting is the Passover lamb. So the Passover lamb, they choose a lamb and they slaughter it and they put the blood on the door. Death passes over and then God told them to go ahead and eat the lamb. So their very means of deliverance from death was actually also what sustained them for their journey. Like they were actually commanded to eat of the very sacrifice. So Jesus, being the Passover lamb, he invited us to actually eat, to partake of him, the very blood that would be over our gateway and cleanse us and have death pass over us. We also partake of him and he's our sustenance. So I'm like, whoa, that's really fun. And then also the priests with the sacrifice, you know, they were apportioned some of the meat, some of the sacrifice for them to actually eat. And we are of that line. So it's the Levites, but now we're of the priesthood of Melchizedek. We are of a royal priesthood, and now we're invited to eat again, that same parallel of the sacrifice himself. So
it's really good.
Pull this off. However, in Isaiah 53, it does say that Jesus had no form or comeliness that we would seek after him. And so, you know, we have incredibly beautiful representations of Jesus that may not be all that accurate. And then I think of Akiana and what she painted and how beautiful, incredibly beautiful that picture is. And so what we have is the difference between here and there. Yeah. So these are signs again.
Mm-hmm. Amen. All right. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked away. Walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" And this is one of the best answers to a Jesus question ever. Simon Peter didn't have many shining moments before the cross. But this is one of them. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want to give this one to Shelley. Do you mind?
Okay. Oh, okay. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, Jesus, we thank you that you are the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And we thank you that you have chosen us. You have chosen us, that we thank you that there is no other place to go. There is no one else who has the words of life, you and you alone. We thank you that we get to partake of you, your life, your word. Lord God, we just thank you that you are all in all, and we bless you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, thank you.
Amen. All right. I'm going to end it on this, and then we're going to have communion together. I want to read the last couple of verses here. It says, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, and the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So I got this. This is not my own original thought. This was from that book, The Jewish Gospel of Jesus, of John, The Jewish Gospel of John. and so this is not, I'm not saying that this, that, so this is not, you don't, this is, this will neither get you saved or not saved, whatever. But I think this guy made an interesting thought here. And it helped me understand Judas a little bit. So he does not subscribe to the traditional view of Judas being the betrayer for money. And that's what I've always thought of Judas as. And I've always thought that was a little bit weird, because if he betrayed Jesus for money, why did he give it all back to them and go hang himself? That's a good question. That's always been in the back of my mind. Sort of like the pool at Bethesda, where the one person got healed every year. That always bugged me too. So in this particular instance, it says in the previous verse that it says, we all believe. That includes Judas. Judas believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They all believed. He was full in on that. Judas, according to this gentleman, Eli, he says that potentially this guy belonged to a zealot group that hated the Roman occupation of Israel. And so there was a group of individuals that were very militant, that did a lot of stuff to try and get the Romans to leave. And they believed that he was part of this group. Now, he came to Jesus, and so he left a lot of that behind. But there was still this idea that he wanted the Messiah, because he felt like the Messiah was going to come and destroy the Romans. And when he didn't do it the way he thought in his mind, he's like, then I'm going to start this thing myself. So he goes into the Pharisees and says, what will you give me if I give Jesus up? Gives him 30 pieces of silver, and he says, okay. And he waits for the right time. When he realized that Jesus was not going to do what he thought he was going to do, he felt bad, gave the money back, and hung himself. That's an interesting sideline. That actually dots an I for me. I'm not sure how much of that I believe, but it's almost more believable to me than saying that he was a betrayer for money, because if he was, why didn't he just run off into the sunset with his 30 pieces of silver? It makes more sense that possibly something like this happened, that Judas was actually a true believer. But he also had this other side, this vengeance side, that did not get dealt with. And so perhaps I can see some of myself in him, or some of him in me, when I follow some of those same attitudes. And I think that's a better story to live by, that we need to make sure in our own hearts that we're not walking in sort of the spirit that Judas walked in. We're a true believer. But Jesus has to do it my way. It's my way, not his way. And that's the error that Judas fell into. Anyway.